hymn number 16 in the back of the book. Hymn number 16 in the back of the book. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me, our cares or fears assailing, I find my strength in thee. Why should my feet grow weary, and this my pilgrim way rough? Though the path and dreary, it ends in perfect day. Naught I for this pleasure, compared, O Christ, with thee, thy sorrow without measure earned peace and joy for me. I love to know more, Jesus, thy claims are me divine, bought with thy blood most precious, whose can I be but thine? Number 16 in the back, starting with verse 3. What fills my heart with gladness is thine abounding grace. Where can I lose in gladness but Jesus on thy face?
Exhortation, edification, exhortation, and comfort. And that's something that the Lord laid on my heart this afternoon, and not particularly that verse, but a meditation that I enjoyed for myself, and I would like to share, and perhaps that it might be used for our building up and our encouragement and our comfort. What I would like to look at, I think, are passages that are all very well known, but they came home to me this afternoon with, I trust, a freshness. And those are the appearing of the Lord Jesus for us, the appearing of the Lord to Abraham, and our appearing to this world. And we might start out with those well-known verses in Hebrews. Chapter 9. And verse 26. Just read the end of that verse. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then in verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I think others have said and perhaps ministered of the three appearings of the Lord Jesus. But it's precious, brethren. The Lord Jesus appeared once. The end of this age, he appeared once to put away sin. There was a remembrance made of sin in all those Jewish offerings. And once a year, the high priest had to go in and there by himself, not without blood, into the holiest and make atonement for the sins of the people. But it wasn't something that could be accomplished forever and give a peace of conscience. But once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. That question of sin forever answered. And what peace when you consider that the ground, the basis upon which God can righteously reach out in blessing to sinners has been laid in this appearing. The question of sin has been settled. And the work has been accomplished in a way that a holy, righteous God can accept it and has accepted it, to his glory and to his satisfaction. And it leaves for you and for me the joy and the blessing of resting in a finished work. He has appeared. Sin has been put away. He's appeared once. And sin has been put away. The work has been accomplished, and it's for us simply to rest in it. Have you not heard that message? the work is done, it's been accepted, and now what's left for you or for me to do? To simply believe that wonderful message of a finished work. I love that thought. We sing it sometimes. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. The work has been done. It's been taken care of. It's been transacted, as it were, between a holy God and the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. And as our brother Hintz this morning was talking about, those 3 hours of darkness there on that cross, where the Lord Jesus, no longer suffering at the hand of wicked man, which will in its time bring judgment on this world, but there, suffering at the hand of a holy God about the question of sin, and that suffering to bring eternal peace and blessing to man. What a joy and a marvel. He's appeared once to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of himself. That's the sacrifice that all that was done there in Israel was looking forward to. And it was accomplished. And God's heart was satisfied. And never again a sacrifice to be made to satisfy a holy, righteous God. And that work, done apart from you, done apart from me, what was our part in that work? A three-letter word, sin. That was our part in it. All done apart from us, accomplished apart from us, and even the faith given to accept that finished work as a gift from God. The faith has been given to us. Everything a gift of faith, a gift from God. Well, how could we be built up on our most holy faith if this work weren't accomplished and there were no faith, no holy faith given to us as a gift? And so, here's the, you might say, in a sense morally, the edification, the building up. The building. There's no building to be done that can last except Christ appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But then we have an encouragement in the next verse that we read, to appear in the presence of God for us. Why is appearing for us? Have you or have I in some way still some work to be accomplished for us, in that we can then gain heaven's glory and courts of glory? Oh no. But he's there for us now as we go through this scene with all that confronts us. The world, an enemy. Our flesh, an enemy. Satan, an enemy. And in it all, with all those foes, he's there in the presence of God on our behalf, appearing for us. Did you think of that today? Each one of us, that whatever you were going through, was there a discouragement? Was there a thought that came? Was there something that turned your foot out of the way? Was there a suggestion from the tempter that he doesn't love you really? He isn't caring about you? Did the thought come to you? He's there in the Father's presence, appearing right now for me. Is that an encouragement? If that will not encourage us, there's nothing else that can. Oh, what an encouragement in our pathway, that each one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can individually say, at this moment, he, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, is there appearing for me in the presence of God on my behalf. Is it because I'm worthy of that? Is it because I've done something that makes me fit to have such an advocate there? Oh no. It's because of His matchless grace and love. A finished work, the question answered of sin. And now, in every step of our wilderness pathway here, we can take encouragement or exhortation, but I enjoyed that in Mr. Darby. That's the thought more there of encouragement. To encourage our hearts that He's there for us as we're on our way through this wilderness pathway. And then it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I don't think that's so much the thought of His coming for His bride, the church. I think that's the thought of His appearing in this world. He's appeared once in this world and He's been spit upon and mocked and cast out. God is not going to let that record stand. Something will be done about that. And I mention again what our brother said this morning in Sunday school. He suffered on that cross at the hands of man, and that will not go unanswered by a holy God. You know, our brother Roach was here and talked about them that love His appearing. Well, are we looking for that appearing? I really enjoyed something that I read, and you'll allow me, I trust, to pass this on. I think Mr. Wigram, in one of his letters or something, he had been writing to another brother. I think it may have been Mr. Darby. And I will not get this quoted exactly, but the thought was, the more I thought about it, the more it impresses me. He told this brother he was writing to, weigh this and think about it, meditate on it, and then let me have your thoughts. And he said, think of it in that day when the Lord Jesus appears in His glory in this world, that there we, and he said, as it were, standing behind Him, viewing all creation, seeing the glory displayed of that Blessed One. And we there with Him, but the view that we'll have is to see the, you might say, the awe, the reverence, whatever, I don't know the word to use, of all creation as it views the glory and majesty on display of our blessed Lord Jesus. Is that something you and I are looking forward to? What a comfort. Does that comfort our hearts tonight to realize that the Lord Jesus, so despised, so hated in this world, in this very world, His glory is going to fill this world. And sin is gone. It's been taken care of. That question answered forever, having nothing to do with that. The second time unto salvation. Oh, the whole scene, all of creation, basking in the good, you might say, of that glory that's going to be displayed when He appears the second time. Brethren, where will we be when He appears the second time? Is that a comfort to our hearts? Now as we go through this scene, we feel in some little measure perhaps the rejection and the sorrow and the despising. Is it a comfort to think, ah, Lord Jesus, the day is soon coming when Thou art going to appear in Thy glory in this scene with Thy bride. And we're going to be there, appearing, involved in that, in the blessing of it, and enjoying it. Oh, what a day is coming. May that be a comfort to us. He has appeared and put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He's appearing now for us, on our behalf as we go through this scene, and we can look forward and be comforted by the thought of His blessed appearing in His full display of glory in this world, and we connected with Him to enter into and enjoy that scene of glory. What a day is coming. May we not be comforted, beloved brethren, by that. Well, that's our Lord Jesus. Those appearings that He has made and that He will make for us. But you know, there is a character in which He appears, or can, I should say, appear to us in this scene. And I want to preface what I'm about to say now in looking at the life of Abram, where we'll notice these appearings, that there was another saint of God during that time, the same time as Abram, who knew Abram, connected with Abram, related to Abram, and he did not enjoy these appearings. The only appearing that he came in contact with was the appearing of the angels, the Lord, the angels of judgment, who were to come to destroy what he had taken up and embraced into his life. That was the only appearing poor Lot knew. And you know, it's possible for a believer to go through this world and not enjoy these appearings that Abram enjoyed. By the grace, the matchless grace of God, it's not possible for a true believer to not have part in the appearings we've talked about in Hebrews. They have been done, accomplished, or will be done for us, whatever our practical walk may be. But those appearings to Abraham are very much dependent upon our walk in this scene. And I just serve to say, before we turn to it, I just would like to use Lot to serve, I should say, as an example of a believer, a saint of God that you and I are going to meet in glory, who did not enjoy the appearings of the Lord to him, as Abraham did. Let's turn over to Genesis. Chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We know the story of Abram well, and so I'm only going to read a couple of verses here, in starting with verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Well, here's the first appearing to Abram. And it's very significant how it happened and when it happened. It didn't happen, though Abram had been called before this. God had called Abram out of his land of nativity, Ur of the Chaldees, but he had not appeared to him until Abram had fulfilled that call in obedience. You know, there was that early came into Abram's life. I'm going to use the word Abraham, although it's Abram here and later it'll become Abraham. But there was that in Abraham's life which held him back initially from fully obeying the call of God. And you might say, in a way, it was the flesh, it was his own family, his father. And it's significant, though we don't have time to go into it tonight, to read those early verses and see how that Abraham was called and he only went part way. But then, you might say, death came in and severed that which was holding him back from fully, in faith, answering the call of God. That's what has to happen to us. We have to recognize not only the death of the Lord Jesus for us, but we have to practically in our life recognize our death with the Lord Jesus. And then to walk in obedience entering in some measure and understanding, perhaps, I don't know if those are the best terms, but what that is, to enter into our death with the Lord Jesus, that nothing hinder us from fully walking that path of faith. Well, Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, and the Lord appeared unto him, and nothing, I say this reverently, nothing of great significance happens, although it really is very significant. And it says, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar. There's the building up. The promise of God, Abram, I'm going to give this land to you. That's all that God spoke to Abram at that time. And he built an altar. It caused him to worship. He was built up and he learned in that edification, you might say, to become a worshiper. And you see it going on in the next verse, for it says that he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He recognized and worshiped this one who appeared. But then it says he removed from thence and he pitches his tent. Now look at the end of verse 8. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There's been growth. He's been moving as a pilgrim. He's living in a tent. He has no certain dwelling place. The Lord has appeared to him, made him a promise, and he's gone on in faith. And the next time he builds an altar, he calls upon the name of the Lord. He has a recognized and enjoyed relationship with the Lord who appeared to him. And then it goes on in verse 9. I think verse 9 is beautiful. And he journeyed, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Beloved brethren, tonight are you and I going on still toward the south? You know, in Scripture, the south is the pleasant land. That's the land that the Lord wants for us, that land where we walk in His communion with Him and enjoy Him, feed upon Him, and enjoy what He has for us, the south land. It's a good land, a pleasant land. And are we walking as pilgrims? Still going on in that land? Still journeying in that land? Oh, that's a good thing for us to be doing. Abram learned in this appearing of a God who cared, a God who was going to bless him. And he learned to worship that God. And he learned to go on as a pilgrim. And he was going on still toward the south. May we in this day be going on still toward the south. Well, it goes on now. Time goes on. And we'll skip over to chapter 17. And again, much of this story is well known to us. But in chapter 17 and verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying. Well, he first builds an altar at that first appearing. He calls on the name of the Lord. And now at the second appearing, he falls on his face in his presence. You know, some things had come into Abram's life, and you might say, and I want to say this very carefully, for this is a truly, as another has said, a patriarch of old, a man of God such as we couldn't even begin to stand in the shadow of such a man. And so I want to speak very carefully, but there have been some failure that came in to Abraham's life. You know, a famine came in. He was journeying on as a pilgrim still toward the south, and then the famine came. And Abram went down to Egypt to try to escape the famine. And the result of that was a very strange result. It wasn't as in the day of Ruth when Elimelech and Naomi and her husband and sons left Jerusalem, or left, that is, the land of Israel, and went, I think it was to the land of Moab to escape the famine. For when they went to escape the famine, there was death. And Naomi came back. She said, I went out full, and I came back empty. And there's a moral, solemn lesson to that. But here Abram goes to escape the famine, and he doesn't come back empty. He comes back rich. But he comes back rich with what the world gave him. You know, you can go into the world in a famine, and you may come back empty, and you may come back rich. But what that riches led to was a sad division in Abram's family. For he was so rich that his nephew Lot could no longer dwell with him. And Lot was left to go his own way, and he made a horrible choice that has cost through the generations and is still costing the earthly people of God the enmity of those races that came from that separation. And yet Abram himself became rich when he escaped that famine and went down into the world. And so you might say there was a failure there. And not only that, but God had promised him a seed. And then you may say there was another failure. Abram didn't wait for God to fulfill his promise. But he tried to make that promise be fulfilled through the efforts of his own flesh. And the son that was born was not the son of promise. I think it's really something to notice. If you'll please look very carefully with me in chapter 16 and verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. There he was, 86 years of age, and I suspect in those days, 86 was perhaps like 26 today. But there he was, 86 years of age, when he bore that son that was the result of his efforts, his own efforts, to gain God's blessing. Well, God had made him a promise. There was going to be blessing, but it wasn't going to be through Abram's efforts that it was going to be achieved. Now look at the next verse. Abram was 90 years old and 9. 99, 86, he had gone on 15 years. 14 years. 14 years he had gone on, and still the promise hadn't been fulfilled. It still hadn't been fulfilled. God had made him the promise, but it still hadn't been fulfilled. Did Abram perhaps during those 14 years think, oh, I failed. I've acted in the flesh, and now God can't fulfill that promise to me. I've somehow done something that's going to hinder the grace of God from fulfilling its purpose in my life. He may have had those kinds of thoughts, and God appears to him, Almighty God, a God who can overrule and will overrule in grace the mistakes, the failures that come into our lives. Almighty God. And he talks to him, and Abram falls on his face. There's a soul here who has been wrought with by God. And he falls on his face in God's presence, and God talks to him and promises him that seed. And then as a sign of that, what an encouragement, edification, exhortation. What an encouragement to Abram after these failures to have Almighty God appear to him and make a covenant with him. And Abram, in obedience to God, enters into that which marks him as one who is in relationship with God. And he enters his family into that which marks them as being in relationship to God. What an act of faith. And so, he says, I will make thee, in verse 6, exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee. Are there things tonight that you have upon your heart that you deeply desire, that you've been praying for, that have been a longing of your heart? Do you think the Lord doesn't know that? Do you think the Lord is untouched by those feelings and longings? Do you think He doesn't understand? And do you feel your failures are going to stop His desire and purpose of blessing? Oh no. Perhaps we could be marked in the way Abram was marked, that our lives might be marked by a known relationship with our God. Well, what an encouragement and comfort that must have been to Abram to have God come and talk to him and make that covenant and give him those directions, which would in all the other things it means, would forever show that Abram was in a relationship with Almighty God. Brethren, we're in a relationship not only with Almighty God, but with, think of it, Abba Father. That's our known relationship. What a comfort. Well, chapter 18 is the last appearing, and the Lord, verse 1, appeared unto him, Abram, or Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. I love that in Mr. Darby's translation, three men stationed by him. Have you known what it is to be in the heat of the day? The trials of this pathway? You probably don't know too much about that, but I tell you, beloved brethren, we learn a little bit in our lives of what it is to go through some trials, the heat of the day. And that's when the Lord appeared to Abraham. What a precious thing that must have been. There sitting in that tent, in wandering as a pilgrim and a stranger in a land which was going to be given to his seed, which he would never possess, still without the promised seed, still without that promised son that God had promised would be given. And he sat there in that tent door in the heat of the day. But I love this. He lift up his eyes. I would like to encourage those of you who enjoy meditating in the Word of God to meditate on the different times that Abraham lifts up his eyes. I think there are seven times where that is made. I could be wrong. But he lifts up his eyes. And here's one of them. He lifts up his eyes and he sees three stationed by him. Oh, what an appearing. As we go through, is that for our comfort? Encouraged that God in all of our failures would still have his thoughts of blessing upon us, but now comforted to see in all the trials of this pathway, as we lift up our eyes, he's stationed there by us. Well, I want to go on. The time is quickly passing, but I want to just notice there's something lovely about Abraham. This was a man who was 100 years old. Now, again, I say that that's not odd. I don't think there's anything unreasonable about a 100-year-old man being very, very healthy in the environment. And I'm not trying to make this scientific, but that's not surprising in the day in which we're reading here. But here's a man who's 100 years old, and I want you to notice a word. Verse 2 in the middle of the verse, when he saw them, he ran. And then down in verse 7, and Abraham ran unto the herd. This was a man who was full of energy in his life and path of faith. And I'm not talking about necessarily physical energy. I'm talking about the energy of faith. This was a man who by faith recognized who it was that had come and stationed themselves by him in the heat of the day, in the trials of the wilderness, and he ran. He was eager He was eager to be in association and to be about in fellowship with these who were standing there by him. Well, I want you to notice there in verse 8 something so very precious we perhaps often notice. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. They were standing by him in the tent door in the heat of the day in the trial, but all the heat of the day isn't mentioned anymore. The tent isn't mentioned anymore, but he's standing now by them under the tree. Isn't that precious? Isn't that a comfort? That you and I can, as it were, have fellowship and give something to the Lord Jesus that pleases and comforts His heart. We can give to Him our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving. We can give that to Him, the calf and the butter and the milk, as it were. We can give that to Him, but how is it we can give it to Him? Under the tree. The work accomplished on the cross has made it possible that you and I can give to Him that which gives His heart joy. What a comfort. Isn't that a comfort? Did Lot know anything about that down there in Sodom? And I say this reverently and carefully. Maybe they had air conditioning down in Sodom. Maybe the world had ways figured out to ease naturally from having to bear the heat of the day. But there was no tree. And there was no calf. And there was no stationing by them down in Sodom. For all the beauty and whatever else was there, there wasn't this. Oh, what Abram had, what this man of God was enjoying. Well, those are the three appearings to us. And I say again, we may or may not enjoy these appearings in our life. I think it has to do with whether or not you and I are willing to walk in as a pilgrim and a stranger in this scene. And if we're practically willing to walk that way, in some measure as we walk that way, I believe, beloved brethren, will in some measure enjoy these appearings for our edification and exhortation and comfort. And now finally and very quickly, turn with me to three passages, and there I'm sure are many, many more, but these three perhaps which give us a little sight of our responsibility in our appearing. I think it's Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read starting from verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, and I'm going to read it as it is in Mr. Darby, among whom ye appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. So we're appearing as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. So perhaps we have a little building up to do. Perhaps by our lives and by our testimony, we have a little building up to do that those around might see in this dark scene that there's something that they don't have that's worth having. I remember once, and I think this story's been told before, that Mr. Billy Graham, who I believe has been used of the Lord in the salvation of many souls, once had a gospel meeting in a large stadium where some 50 or 60,000 people had filled this stadium, and it was at night. And he had the lights turned out, and everything went dark in that stadium at night. Everything was black. But up where he was speaking, in the center or the front of the stadium, there was one little candle that had been lit with a match. And they say you could see it glowing brightly, that one little candle, from the furthest expanse of that huge stadium. Why could they see it? Because of the darkness, not because of its power. And that's the way we can be. Not because of our power that we shine with such brilliance and glory, oh no, but because of the darkness of the day. And as it gets darker, a little candle doesn't have to get bigger to shine brighter. It just has to shine. And so to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, that's the moral part of it. We can't shine if there's something that Satan or the world can rebuke us about. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, what a dark time we live in. You know, brethren, may we appear and shine in this scene as those lights, holding forth the word of life. It's a scene that's going down fast, hopeless. Wouldn't it be nice to shine a little bit that someone could grab hold of what's real in life and be saved? In 2 Corinthians, or let's see, perhaps it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I think it is. No, I'm sorry, it is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be acceptable, rather than accepted of. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be acceptable to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, that's really an encouragement. That's not a fear. That's exhortation. We're all going to appear that we may receive, as it says in the end of that verse, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so it's for our encouragement, our exhortation to go on now, because we're going to appear there and we're going to receive a reward for what has been done that has pleased and glorified him. That's not for our fear, but it's an encouragement to go on. However, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, the very next verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It's a terrible thing. It will be a terror to appear before the Lord Jesus in a person's sin. Think of the awfulness of it. A soul entering eternity in his sins and then to appear before the judgment seat in those sins. What a terror that will be. And we must never forget that. We have a God of love and grace, but there's a terror connected with him. And then finally, in Colossians, and we'll close with this. I'm sorry I've gone so long, but in Colossians 3 and chapter 4, or in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's our comfort, brethren. He's going to appear, and when he appears in glory, we're going to appear with him. What a comfort. Edification and exhortation and comfort.
Jesus draws nigh. What a Savior is coming, His people may say. The Lord whom we look for, our sun and our shield. Anyway.